temple. And we've talked about Solomon and how, well, he just wasn't satisfied with what had God give him. And God gave him more than he'd pretty much given anybody else before him or after him in a lot of ways. And Solomon loved many women, and he loved getting more and more and more, just like we do today. Amen. And what happened? The Lord punished Solomon. He took away all those kingdoms, and he gave him, well, not in his lifetime, but said, you're only going to have that one, which was Judah and Benjamin at that time, which we know was two kingdoms, well, two tribes. Well, Solomon's son took over after he passed away, Rehoboam. And we preached about Rehoboam and the sin of Rehoboam and what he did that was not good in the eyes of the Lord. And he was Judah's first bad king, as the first king of a divided kingdom. And he was sour, and he allowed sodomites to run free and run public and in the land. And we talked a little bit about that. And idolatry will always lead to immorality, church. When a person goes south with God and they start to serve other gods, whether that's career, jobs, sports, athletics, education, even good things. It don't have to be drugs, sex, and money, and alcoholism. Y'all listening tonight? I feel like I may say a couple things to be helpful to you. These types of things, it all isn't always the bad things that lead people away from God. A lot of times it's good things. We talked about how a young girl may grow up right and grow up in the house of the Lord, and then she starts to get her eye looking over here to some young boy, and he pulls her astray. It could have been an answer to her prayer that she wants to be married and have a family and be a homemaker and raise children, but she begins to be unequally yoked, the Bible says, and we are to not do that, the Bible says, and she marries an unbeliever while that pulls her away. She began to make romance her God instead of the Redeemer as being her God. There's many young boys that grow up thinking they're going to be the next big shot. You know, we all had that thought growing up, where we're going to be different than the other boys. We're going to stick out a little bit. A little stink bug right here. Look at that demon. He'll flick him right off. Sorry, Isaac, I wasn't aiming it. He just annoyed me right there. I had to get rid of him, son. All right, now. And young boys, they get this idea that they're not going to do, they're going to do this. And eventually, even though they were raised right, even though they were taught right, even though they were told about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, even though they know the Ten Commandments, they probably could quote the Beatitudes, yet something gets in their pathway, and even it be a good thing, it pulls them away from God. Good things can become idols in your life. Good things can become idols in my life as well. And so what had happened in Rehoboam's life is he let bad things and good things together become idols in his life. And it inevitably led to immorality. You know, there's people today that grew up and I went to church with and the youth group and everything. And today they are so far in left field. I mean, they think it's good to commit abortion. They think it's good to legalize marijuana. They think it's, you got quiet right there. But hey, they think a lot of bad things. They call evil good and good evil today. They call sweet bitter and bitter sweet today. They call light darkness and darkness light today. It's all mixed up in confusion. God is not the author of confusion, but of order and of love and of power and of a sound mind. Rehoboam, his idolatry bled out into a life of immorality. And he had loved many women like a bad example of Solomon did. And he had many wives and many sons, and God dealt with him over that. And just because you don't see, you know, he lived a 20-year something reign over Judah, he suffered from the judgment of God during his lifetime. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. Just because you and I don't get chastised immediately, or we don't see the lost person getting judged immediately, don't ever forget, God knows how to deal with his children, even the lost ones that he has created. We don't always see God measuring the scales and God meting out the justice. But if he hasn't done it on this side, he will do it at the great day. Amen. When every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, black, white, yellow, Republican, Democrat, hey, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess. Catholic, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, Southern Baptist, Independent Baptist, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that He's the Christ under the glory of the Father. There's going to come times in our lives where we're going to have to say no, no, and yes to God. So that was Rehoboam. But there was another guy that took over in the northern 10 tribes, Israel. And the first king that took over there, his name is Jeroboam. And we pick up the story a little bit way back in chapter 12. Or chapter 11 at the end. Well, not really towards the end. Chapter 11, verse 26. It talks about Jeroboam. 1 Kings 11, 26. He was a servant of Solomon. He was a servant. He was a mighty man of valor, according to verse 28. He was industrious. Solomon made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. He had a position in the kingdom before he ever became a king. He was a man of industry. He was a man of might. He was a man that was able to be given responsibility as a ruler. He was a supervisor of Solomon's workforce. And he, as you read through those handful of verses there, you can see he had a little bit of a, well, he had a great discord with King Solomon, because Solomon was using the workforce in such a way that was difficult and overbearing on the people. He was taxing them and he was ruling them with too much rigor. And he was listening to his brethren complain and he was listening to the king complain. And I think that he was trying to make things right between the people and the king. But the king would listen to Jeroboam, and Jeroboam had said kind of had a falling out with King Solomon. And so when he left, and he had all this stuff on his mind, you know, he had all this, his career on his mind. He left the king's court after verse 28. Now listen now, in First Kings 11, when he left the king's court, he left the king's council, he left the king, he was loyal, he wanted to do the right things, but he really felt like that was what he was doing was wrong. He didn't agree with his boss, he didn't agree with his employer. We can all identify with that a little bit. But he liked listening to the people, he wanted to hear what they were saying, he felt sorry for the people, and he wanted to plead their cause. And Solomon wouldn't listen to it. So now he left and he'd think, well, I'm gonna quit. What's God got to do with, gonna do with my life now? There's going to be a serious turning point. Something's going to give. I can't keep doing this forever. I'm getting too old for that. I got it in my mind. That's what he was dealing with. And praise the Lord. Don't you know that right when he was going out, he was making his way back home and thinking this through, kind of like that prodigal son on his way home. He's muttering all of his prayers. That he's going, this man's thinking all this way through. And probably the last thing that he'd ever imagine was that a priest would come and confront him and prophesy over his life. And you pick up the story, I believe it's in verse 29 of 1 Kings chapter 11, that this prophet named Ahijah, oh, I love this old fella, prophet Elijah, look at what happened. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way. Praise God. Jesus found me in the way. Hey, there's a preacher somewhere down in your family lineage that found one of you in your ancestry in the way. I think Brother Jason, for example, in the auditorium this evening, he was telling me how Brother Kennedy found him in the way, found him at the job and invited him to church. I was out there playing basketball the other night and I found somebody in the way and I told him, you need to go to church. It's not an accident that I met you here. I believe it was on purpose. I said, can I pick you up? He said, I'd love to. I need to get straightened out with God. And I plugged him into Casey and James' Sunday school class and he came to church and heard the preaching and he came to the altar to rededicate his life to the Lord and he wants to join the choir and get his life straightened out with God. I want to tell you, thank God for old time preachers that'll find us in the way. Amen. He found him in the way. Now, he wasn't even thinking about God, probably wasn't thinking about God's plan for his life. Man, he had all these problems he was thinking about. All these problems he was thinking about. He was sick. He was tired of the problems in the workforce relations between his kinsmen and the king. But old prophet Ahijah was just waiting on him to come on through. He had a word of prophecy over Jeroboam. Well, what was the word of prophecy? Well, you read it through, and of course, we can go into great detail on this, but we've got a lot of territory to cover. He basically said, God's going to divide the kingdom, and you're going to be the king over the north. He took his clothes, the prophet took his clothes, and he tore it. And he tore it into 12 pieces. And he gave 10 pieces to Jeroboam. And he kept the other two, and he said, that's what God's going to do. He's going to tear the kingdom, and he's going to give you the 10 northern tribes. In the south is going to have the two other tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Well, Jeroboam probably thought on that. That sounds pretty good. You know, be a king, have 10 tribes, and fix this problem, just separate from King Solomon. And so when Solomon found out about this, if you look on down, somewhere in verse 40 of 1 Kings 11, Solomon heard about all this, and Solomon, wanting to make sure this didn't happen, he tried to kill Jeroboam. So Jeroboam fled and hid in Egypt until Solomon died. And Solomon died, verse 41 through 43, and he slept with his fathers. Then verse chapter 12, verse 1 through 4, picks up the story of Rehoboam. And now this is when Rehoboam starts to come on to take up on the throne. While this is happening, Jeroboam down in Egypt catches the news that Solomon's dead. He needs to get his tail up there if he wants to be the king. Well, he starts to make his way up there. And Rehoboam, he has a meeting and he says, how y'all want to do this? He talks to all the delegates from the tribes of all the south and the north and the east and the west. He brings all the nation together. If you would, he says, what y'all want to do? You want me to rule you more toughly or do you want me to rule you more gently? And the older one said this, and then the younger one said this, and there wasn't agreement. So Rehoboam did what he thought was best. And it didn't turn out good. And in fact, it turned out horrible. And there was death that even took place. And that's when the kingdom was divided. The south went, made itself the south, and Jeroboam was promoted to be king of the north. Now, what happened next? He was crowned king. Now that's when you see about this revolt. All the way, that's all about Rehoboam and Jeroboam there and their conflict with one another. But then you pick up the story mainly at verse 25 of 1 Kings chapter 12. Now I want to tell you something. While we study the book of Kings, you're going to have to study it a little bit because it hops from one king to the next. And sometimes it interlocks a little bit in the story. So you'll be reading about a king up in the north and it'll tell about him. And then maybe even in the same chapter, it'll switch and talk about a king that's in the south. And it'll talk about him. And it's always going back and forth through the book of 2 Kings. And you have stuff about the prophets, which we look forward to reading about Elijah and Elisha and them. But suffice it to say, you've got to really study it a little bit. And we're going to help making sure we understand, is that the north king or is that the south king? In the north, there was about 20 kings, and not one of them ever did it say he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. In the south, there was about 20 kings, and only about 6 of them did it ever say he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. 6 of 20. It's a divided kingdom for sure. When your kings and your leaders, your prophets and your priests are not following after God's own heart. So then we continue to ask, how do I live for God in a divided kingdom when we study this book here? So Jeroboam, it would be interesting to know what measures he took to be a successful king over this newly found northern kingdom, wouldn't it? What did he do? What steps did he make? What failures did he have? Well, this is important, and the scriptures makes an emphasis of this, and I think we need to read it. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 25. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, which is in Jerusalem, which is Judah. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, remember that's where the temple was built, in Jerusalem, which was in the kingdom of Judah. He didn't want them going down into Judah. He didn't want them going to worship in Jerusalem. Why? Well, listen why. Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, which is lowercase, referring to the Davidic line, which would be Rehoboam. He didn't want them to return. He didn't want unity. He didn't want them to go back to worship. He didn't want them going back south toward God. He didn't want them going to the sacred place of the temple to do their worship. Why? Because then there was a risk that things might get unified again. And he didn't want them going there. So what did he do? He said, whereupon the king took counsel. He didn't just agree with it of himself, but he asked around and he got some consensus, and we'll find out he got it from wicked and ungodly men and people who worship Belial, sons of Belial, and they came up with this bright idea how to prevent the people from going to worship where they were supposed to worship. This bright idea, hey, we're going to figure out a way to keep them from going down to the temple. The church that is alive is worth the drive. He said, I know how we're going to fix that whole slogan. We're going to change that around. He said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to make 2 calves of gold. A lot of money invested in that religion he's coming up with. And he said, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Hey, false religion isn't always cheap. You know, Mormons... Yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. Mormonism is a cult. Amen. It really is. You better not mess with that garbage. It is a cult now. We ought to love all people. But I'm not inviting a Mormon into my house and have coffee and to fellowship with them or to wish them Godspeed. The Bible says you do not do that. You don't even wish them Godspeed. If any man preach unto you any other gospel than what you have received, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. You just don't have you don't mess with it. Now here's what they believe. They believe Jesus is not just the Son of God. He is a Son of God. He is equally the Son of God with Satan. Satan is also a Son of God, and Jesus is his brother. My Bible tells me that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. That he is the only cherished, darling Lamb of heaven. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and God has revealed himself in 3 persons. God the Father, God the Son, Holy Spirit. Satan is a created being. Jesus is eternal. Satan is a created being. Jesus is eternal. Satan had a beginning. Jesus has no beginning. Satan was made with the archangels and all of Gabriel, Michael, and they worshiped the triune Godhead in the eternal blisses of heaven long before the world was ever made. And Satan in pride filled his heart, and he drew the false angels with him, and they were cast out of the glory world. But Jesus is not an angel. He's the darling Son of God, and he never sinned, and he never is filled with pride. He is not kin to Satan. But you can't hardly tell that to a Mormon because you know what? They're one of the Fortune 500s. I mean, that's how wealthy they are. All those people give. And they build their nice temples. They've got that temple up there in Crestwood, kind of where I grew up. And you can go and look at that thing. It's just cool, man. It's awesome looking. Although we know it's a cult. But it's like a big old golden calf, man. False religion isn't always cheap. They may put a lot more into it than we do, and we ought to be a little ashamed about that. Yes, sir. I don't want no Mormon outgiving me. I go out knocking on doors, and people say, are you a Mormon? No. Are you a Jehovah's Witness? No. I'm an independent fundamentalist Baptist, and I believe God loves you, and he sent me on your doorstep today to tell you how much he loves you. May I have a moment to show you the gospel? I have yet to find, out of the 33 moons that I have endured on the planet and winters of this earth, the 33 winters I have endured on this earth, I have yet one time to remember ever, ever having a Baptist preacher knock on my door to tell me about Jesus. Ever. But I've had Jehovah's Witnesses, and I've had Mormons, and I say, I will not let a Mormon outwork me in the Lord's vineyard. You know, the Bible teaches, and Jesus said that Satan sowed in the tares among the wheat. While the Lord plowed and he worked and he put his soul and his energy into his farm and he planted all of his wheat, the Bible says that while they were sleeping, the enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat. And when they grow up, they look the same. But as they grow, you can tell they're different. The wheat is profitable, but tares are to be gathered together and burned. Now, what did he tell the disciples? He said, don't go out there and try to sort it out because you're going to ruin the whole thing. If you go out there thinking, hell, that's wrong, I'm going to yank that out, and that's wrong, yeah, I'm going to yank that out. That's our first initiative. God says, just leave it alone. The angels will separate in the last day. But I want you to know, Jeroboam as a king had a great idea. And boy, they contributed to it and made these big golden calves, the symbol of fertility and prosperity. Let us gather around, dear children, around the works of our hands. Let us become ecumenical and celebrate the festivities of life. We have too much in common. Why trouble you to go anymore? They preach about the blood and the book and the blessed hope. Why, you can still do that. Just come over here, you children of Israel, and look at what great things we have built in the riches of our religion. Sounds appealing, doesn't it? And he did not only that, it involved gold. It was more than one. It was a plurality. Oh, it can be more convenient if there's more than one. And then he said, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Stephen, it's just too much for you to do Sunday school. Hey, it's just too much for you to sing in the choir. It's just too much for you to follow that old King James Bible. Man, everybody's got these new Bibles out here. It's just too much for you to be on that old straight and narrow path. How? Thank you, Jesus. I want to be on that straight and narrow path. If I'm the only one on that straight and narrow path, I'm glad I'm an old-time Baptist preacher that still preaches on the blood of Christ. Amen. That preaches Jesus saves sinners. He didn't come to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. And I'm one of them sinners that repented. And there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. Woo! Jeroboam, see you later, sucker! I'm sticking with the old path, amen! Shoot, vegetarian cheeseburgers? Y'all lost your mind, son! Come on now, give me the real cheeseburger! Hey, Isaac and I were talking, he was talking today. I love Isaac, my boy here. He comes up with the greatest sermon illustrations I believe I've ever heard, Brother Aaron. And Naomi, too, was talking to, he's talking about steak for some reason. Imagine that in the preacher's house, talking about food. But they got the talking sent about, they said, I don't understand how can you enjoy life if you didn't have meat? I mean, what do you eat? And I said, son, that's what I'm thinking. How can you enjoy life if you can't eat meat? I mean, what do you eat? That's right, we was eating over there. I think that's where we was. When they said, well, how do people become vegetarian, Daddy? And I'm like, son, I don't know. We need to pray for them, don't we? I'm thinking, well, good night. How do they do that? Now, some of you are vegetarians. I'm just cutting up. You know, I'm not against all that. I'm just goofing around here.
Come on.
But the Bible does teach there's nothing forbidden. Right. Everything is sanctified by prayer. But we need to have temperance. We need to be careful. You know, we shouldn't have sugar. We shouldn't have sugar. Y'all get it what I'm saying? Don't go off the deep end on what I'm trying to teach you here. But I am just kind of cutting up a little bit. But we were eating there, and I said, he said, how do you, have? Naomi said that same thing. And I'm both looking at my dear children, disciples, and I'm thinking, I got to raise them kids right. I said, I don't know how they do it. How do they? And I thought, well, maybe they just think it's gross, you know. It was a living piece of meat inside of an animal. Maybe that's disturbing to them to think that it had blood running through it or something. But I got to thinking, you know, we eat vegetables that come out of the ground. You know, it's just dirt. You know, you had dirt in it. What was in the dirt? What stepped on there? What used the bathroom in that area? You know, what hands touched it? It's just as... You know, to me, you could always go, I'm serious. You know, see what I'm saying? You can go to the same extreme either way. What does this have to do with the sermon tonight? It's too much for thee to go up to Jerusalem. Hey, it's just too much of a commitment. Let's just substitute a little bit. Let's substitute things a little bit and make it a little bit more convenient. It's too hard for you to go to church on Sunday. It's too hard to go Sunday morning and Sunday night and go to the midweek prayer service. Hey, it's just too hard, man. Let's make this more convenient. Let's dumb down the Bible and take verses out of the Bible that are too doctrinal. Let's take parts of the scripture out that are too confusing to people. I don't understand what is confusing. Isn't the Bible written at like a sixth grade level? I mean, just the King's English here is some of the simplest of all English. Yeah, the tongue gets you a little tired every once in a while, but it's good for you to study to show yourself approved unto God. It's good for us to read the Word of God. If Jesus spoke English, I think He'd talk in the S and the thous and the shows and the these. I really do. I think He'd talk that way. I believe I've got the whole Word of God. I'm not looking for pieces of it. I've got the whole thing right here in my Bible. And if Jeroboam and all the other cults in the world want to change it, then they can go that way and go this way, but as for me and my house, praise God, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. Woo! Hallelujah, brother. Somebody's got some coffee in them tonight. Are you going, just because it's popular, they give money to it and they build something real cute and pretty and everybody's jumping on board with it, are you going to still live for God? I know we're living in 2020 and things are changing a little bit, but are you really going to still live for God? Amen. Hey, I want to ask you, church member, are you going to live for God? Amen. Is that something you've purposed in your heart? I hope you have and trust you have. Are you going to live for God and teach your children how to live for God? How do you live for God? Somebody needs to put their backs into it, amen, and show it. Show it to the young ones. Amen. That's some good preaching, Pastor. Well, thank you, brethren. I appreciate that. And he said, look, let's do it this way. And then say, behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. No, he's talking like Moses now. Oh, he sounds like one. He smells like a real preacher. Hey, he probably dresses like a real preacher. I was thinking about that the other day. He advertises his sermons like a real preacher. But when you bite into that gospel that he's preaching, it ain't real preaching, amen. It ain't the real gospel message. It's mixed in with gold and creeping things and four-footed beasts. It's unclean. It ain't the true gospel. Listen, for people today, I'm telling you, you look at these Mormons, for example. Why, they wear the white shirt, the black pants, and the black coat, and they've got a black tie. Boy, you start to smell it on them. And you listen to what they say, they're advertising it right. They're even talking in the King James Version of the Bible. Why, if you're not careful, you'll think they're telling the real gospel. They look like it. They smell like it. They advertise it. But if you'll have enough teeth to bite into what they're saying, it is lies straight out of hell. It is a false gospel that is leading millions, if not millions of people off into a devil's hell, trusting in a false system. I don't know if somebody's a Mormon in here. I don't know why I'm talking about Mormonism so much. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Boy, he's sounding good. And look what he did, brother Stuart. How smart. He was smart about this now. He wasn't an idiot. He was smart. He really was. He wanted to make it convenient. He did not want the people going to the true place of worship, because they knew that if they got there, there was a chance they could get revived and they could get fired up and unity could spread like wildfire through the nation. He didn't want unity. He wanted division. In order to complete that goal, he had a great idea. Listen now. Listen what he said. He said, I'm going to put one house of worship way up at the top, which is in Bethel. And I'm going to put another house of worship way close to the bottom, which is in Dan. You know what he did? Look here now. If you look at the North Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom, the highest city was Bethel. The lowest city was Dan. He wanted to make sure that they had no excuse. Those up way up at the top, it was convenient up there. It was close. Those that wanted to worship, You come way down south without crossing over Jerusalem now and without crossing over that line. It's kind of like Moses and Pharaoh. Why? Lo, Pharaoh come in there, Moses come in there and said, God sent me to let my people go that we may go worship God in the wilderness. That was the first initiative, that we may go and serve him in the wilderness. Well, Pharaoh said, okay, you and the elders can go. And I was saying, no, I can't, we can't do it that way. We got to all go together. And then he said, well, you and the women can go and the elders. He said, no, we can't do that. We all got to go together. He said, well, you and the women and the children can go, but you got to leave your stuff, your treasures and your animals and all your good. You got to leave all your substance here. He said, no, we can't do it that way. We've got to have sacrifices to take with us. And Pharaoh made four compromises to Moses and the people. And Moses repeated, and he was awesome about that. He said, nope, we're not doing it 15%. We're not doing it. Come on now! We're not going 50% on this. We're taking everything. God wants us to take it all, and we got to go out and serve God in the wilderness. Moses and those plagues come out up on that land. And finally it got to the point where Pharaoh was wise, and for his own salvation, if you would, his own preservation of his kingdom, he said, y'all get out of here. And they sent him out. I'd rather have the world say, get out of here to me, than say, hey, stick around, but just go serve God 15%. I'd rather people say, I know what you are. Then people say, hey, you can do this and do this at the same time. You can't serve God in this at the same time. You got to serve God wholeheartedly. Amen. Amen. One of the things that makes our Christian faith so wonderful is when people give themselves to the work of the Lord. They give themselves to God. They give their heart to the thing, to the Lord. That's what makes us so generous. Why, there's missionaries lined up on that back wall. They can't have bicycles if the church doesn't help them to have bicycles. So they can go to their villages and tell people about the love of Jesus in their own language. If we as a people of the church of God don't fund that and help them and pray for them and send the missionaries, they'll never hear the gospel to be saved. We have the medicine. We have the resources to get the serum over there. Hey, we've got the wolf pack or the dog pack or whatever that's called, that carry, the dog sled that carries it out. Hey, we've got all the resources to get it to them. We've got airplanes. We've got jets and boats and trains and ships and cars. Why? Good night. We've even got drones. Hey, we can get them whatever they need. There's people today that message your pastor on a regular basis. We need rice. Can you send us some money to give us rice? And I think, oh, the church of God, if we would unify in the work of the Lord, we could feed the nations with our generosity. Right. How many abortions and things of that nature have been prevented because people set up orphanages? In the Philippines, you look over there, all the orphanages. Where would those children have a chance? Huh? Tell me, church. How would they have a chance if it wasn't for the precious church stepping in and meeting the need? Thank God for people who give all they can and all they have for the Lord as the Lord leads them. But all this part-time stuff just doesn't really add up to the truth of Christianity. If you love your neighbor and your husband, your wife and your children more than you love Jesus, Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple. He put a high price on it. Take up thy cross daily and follow me, he said. He put a price on it, didn't he? Now let's continue on. I've got to close this thing. I'm having a good time, but I've got to wind her down. Notice what happened. And this thing became a what? Say it out loud, church. Sin. We don't want to hear our preacher talk about sin. Well, God's word said it became a sin. Sin. It became a sin. What he tried to do, however helpful he thought it was going to be, maybe he didn't think it was all that bad. Oh, but God said it was a sin. to the people. And then he did something even dumber. Excuse my English. He made a house of high places, and he made priests of the lowest people, which were not of the sons of Levi. You know, there was a specific group that were to be the priest, and those were the Levites. Those were the ones that God specifically chose out of the sons of Aaron to be the priest. They were the ones to receive the offerings. They were to slaughter the animal. They were to spill its guts out there on the flames. All of that was very clear. I mean, it was bloody. Oh, the old religion was a bloody religion. And all of that showed what Christ would endure. And that blood he would shed on behalf of, without the remission of sin, blood, shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But what had happened was, you see in this passage, he realized that he needed to get some clergy. Oh, yes. So he said, well, do y'all want to do it? Let's see. You come from this? Yeah, you'll be good. You'll be good over here. Yeah, come on in. People that were completely unqualified to be the clergy. He made them the clergy, the priests. And they did just what they tried to mock what they did in the true temple in Jerusalem. They tried to do it up in Dan or Bethel and down there in Dan. They tried to mimic the true religion. They didn't have the right worship. They didn't have the right praise and worship. Hey, amen. They didn't have the right Bible. They didn't have the right preaching. They didn't even have the right priest. And you know what? That whole nation, from this point on, was plunged into gross idolatry and immorality. And out of this northern kingdom, not one truly good king after God's heart ever stepped up. Now you'll see in the southern kingdom of Judah, oh, they go way bad. Oh, they get sour, just as sour can get. But God will raise up a good king after his heart, and revival would take place. And they'll go from terrible depths of wickedness to great heights of godliness and then back down again. But not one time does that ever happen in the north, thanks to this wicked idea to make religion convenient for the lost. False religion, false worship, false Bible, false teaching, false priests. Make them of the lowest of the people. I wonder what that means, the lowest of the people. Now I'm going to tell you something. I think God can call the lowest of the people to be in the ministry. You are a kingdom. Huh? What did Peter say? You are a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. Hey, I don't need to go talk to a priest today. My priest is in heaven, the great high priest. So people want to come to talk to me, that's fine. Don't call me father. Jesus said, call no man father on the earth. If you do, I'm not going to make fun of you, but I'll giggle a little bit because you're not supposed to do that. I had a lady, bless her heart, one time she came to dad's church and I was filling in for dad. And I didn't draw any attention to it whatsoever. It was just different for me. And it's not the first time it happened, but it happened more than this again. A lady come up and had an altar prayer with this dear lady, and I think she was sincere and genuine, and she said, when she was done, she said, thank you, Father. To me, thank you, Father. I said, ma'am, I'm not even old enough to be your father, much less spiritually to be. I thought to myself, that ain't. I just said, God bless you. I should have done the thing there to her, but I didn't know what to do at that point, but I said, God bless you, you know, whatever, God bless you. I don't know what I said, but I didn't draw any attention to it. I didn't want to hurt her feelings or make her embarrassed or nothing. But you know, here's the thing. We have a priest in heaven. We don't go to any. There is no. You and I, according to the Bible, are priests before God. People today teach, you know, there's a religion that teaches you got to go talk to the priest. And I've heard people say that, man, I just enjoy talking to the priest. Well, what are you going to talk? I mean, my first thing is, what are you talking to him about? I mean, anybody likes having a good friend or just somebody to talk to. You don't have to be a priest to do that. But what are you really talking to him about? If there's a sin in your life, you confess that to God, the Bible says, for there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I just want to do it the Bible way, God's way. And I found that to be the case. Can you come and ask your pastor to pray for you? Yes, absolutely. I've got many people this Sunday morning said, pray for this. Pray for Brother Reed. Pray for my daughter, Daniela. Pray for her. And he's just weeping. I want to see her before I die. And I said, sir, I'm going to pray. We're praying for Theo. We're praying for that poor child to be raised healthy in that poor situation there. And yes, we pray together and we call on each other to pray for each other. And that's right. But don't ever forget the idea that you're not qualified of your own to go to your own priest in heaven. Oh, friend, that's a wonderful thing, Jesus did when he died, the veil was rent in twain, and we have straight access into the presence of God for forever. He made them of the lowest people. I think God can call some low people out of low places. God can shake a tree, my dad would say, and call a preacher. I believe that. Hey, he can call drug addicts and change their lives and turn them into a trophy of grace. Amen. Prostitutes, he can clean them up and put them in the choir and be a blessing to the lost. Amen. God can change people, and he has, and he continues to do that. But when we get to the point where, I got to be careful how I say this, where we glorify and worship the lowness where people are and make that a glory, it's really turning and glorifying their sin, their life of sin, rather than it being how God changed them and brought them out and focusing on God. People focus on where they come from too much. Emphasis on that. Just to draw a crowd, just to get people's attention. Really what you're doing is you're kind of glorifying that situation. You're not glorifying the Savior. And there has to be a carefulness right there. Jeroboam made the priest to be the lowest of the people. People probably couldn't even understood the law of God. Be careful what you listen to. I need to be careful what I'm listening to. We can learn from the ant, the Bible says. We can learn from anybody, but we need to be careful who we're learning from sometimes. And then again, many other things he did. He ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast. So here he is, the mock feasts. You know, the festival seasons, both political and religious. He made a feast in of his own time of the calendar. He offered upon an altar. He built an altar there. And he did in Bethel sacrificing. He made sacrifices. Hey, just because people sacrifice to their false religion doesn't make it true. And I don't want anybody sacrificing more to their God than I do to my God. Amen. Somebody say amen right there. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. That's the key there. It was all of his own idea. It wasn't God's way. It was his way. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart. Here it is again. And he ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar the burnt incense. Now I'm going to stop there and ask you to read chapter 13 when you go home tonight. Here's a story. This man could have been Elijah. This could have been the Elijah that you're going to read about soon in chapter 13. He could have been Elijah. But he didn't perfectly follow the leading of God in a little seemingly insignificant detail. And it cost him his life. And I want you to read the story and ask yourself, how important is it that I obey God? In verse 21, he disobeyed the mouth of the Lord. In verse 26, he was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. How important is it that we obey God? Amen. He could have been the Elijah that we're going to read about it here real soon. But he disobeyed the Lord. Sometimes God forgives. Hey, thank God he does. But the Bible says there is a sin unto death. The Bible says that's why many people are asleep today. Talking about the Christians who have died and gone on to be with the Lord. Shoot, son, when I was raised up, my grannies and my aunts, well, they scared me to death. They said, son, you better watch out for sin. There is a sin unto death. Well, what in the world does that mean? They taught me. They say things like this. If you continue on in sin, God has the right to take your life. How many of y'all have ever heard that doctrine before? Well, he did in this one. Sometimes he's a little bit more merciful over here. Maybe it seems a little less most merciful over here. God holds our life in his hand. And he does not have to let us live tomorrow. He doesn't have to let me preach another message. That's why when I preach hard. I grip it and I rip it. I grind it till I find it, Brother Stewart. Hey, if that sucker ain't going to get into gear, then I'm going to just go until it goes in gear. Amen. Amen, Brother Philip. Hey, because it could be my last sermon. I could die right here. Aneurysm. Boom. Go to sleep. Go to heaven. I don't wish that upon me, but shoot, son, I want to go out firing on all cylinders. Boom, boom, flicking stink bugs off the pulling and everything. Amen. Jeroboam had an encounter with a great prophet. We don't even have his name in chapter 13. And he didn't listen. He didn't listen. He didn't listen to Ahijah. Ahijah told him, you need to do, when you get the king, you do right. You serve God and God will bless. He didn't listen then. When God allowed all these problems to mold him and make him and shape him and help him to be a good person, he didn't listen to his experiences either. Then he had this prophet come up and it even affected his physical health. His hand turned leprous in a situation where he was God was getting his attention. And it worked just for a second. But he went back on to his own sin. He didn't listen. He wanted to do it his way. His way was better than God's way, is what he thought. Then it got so bad that his own son Abijah, in chapter 14, gets sick. And there's a little old prophet now that had gotten so old, he turned blind. It was that prophet Ahijah. And he knew that he didn't even deserve to enter into that prophet's house. So what he did, he said to his wife, he said, change yourself, change your appearance. Don't show that you're who I am, who you are. I want you to go to that old prophet Ahijah. I want you to go to that old man of God over my son. He had respect for the right ways, Brother Stewart. He knew it. He knew where it was at, but he didn't do it. He didn't follow. Just like a lot of us. We know where the standard is, but we tend to not follow that standard sometimes. But he said, I'm not even worthy to go in there. It'll be a waste of my time. But you disguise yourself and go to that prophet and ask him what's going to happen here in this situation without revealing who we are and who's with us. The Bible says as soon as she started making her way, the old prophet, his eyes were blind. But God still spoke to him. Woo! Hallelujah. And the Bible says that he told that old lady, he said, your boy's going to die. Your kingdom is going to die with it. It's all going to die. Because you've not followed after God. I mean, he told her like it was. And that's how he ended. Jeroboam's life was terrible. Terrible. Why? Here it is now. Listen carefully. He didn't listen to God. That's it. I sat in my office so much last week thinking about this message that I was going to preach to you. And I had all these ideas and thoughts. And I thought, man, this is terrible. I ain't got nothing. Then this evening, I go in before choir practice for another hour. And I'm trying to crunch it through. I just put my hand up and said, Lord, I'm just going to go. You just have to do something with this. But that's it. That's it. I mean, that's it. While I'm preaching it, God confirmed it in my heart. That's the message. He did not listen to God. And he would try to listen when it was too late. He'd already affected the whole nation, and idolatry set in, and his own wife and children were damaged because of his sinfulness. Now, Rehoboam, he was friends with the Sodomites and promoted homosexuality and made that his big program as a king. Terrible idea. And that didn't work out. We could say, well, Jeroboam wasn't as bad as that. His sins weren't as bad as that. But all sin to the God, don't ever forget that now. All sin to God is sin. I want to just leave that thought with you. I want you to read that 13th chapter if you can tonight before you go to bed and just think to yourself about the importance of full obedience. Full obedience. Immediate obedience. Not a delay. Not next week, but direct obedience to God. How many of you still feel in your life, you still feel the touch of the Holy Spirit?
Amen.
Now, I hope you feel it while I'm preaching as we're sharing the Word with each other, and that just iron sharpens iron. Even an old donkey can preach the message, amen, as that old donkey. You know that story of the old donkey there? Who was that? Was that Balaam on that horse that day? Huh? That old donkey talked to Balaam. See, God can use an old donkey. He can use me. He can use you. But I'm talking about just things when you just, I need to call them. And you know that's God. Or I need to pray right now. And you know that's God. Or there's a time you know you should sing and you don't feel like singing. Whether it's in the shower or wherever that is. And you just all of a sudden like, why don't I want to? I need to sing. I need to praise the Lord. That song's on my mind. And you feel this wrestling going on between you, really. And you're like, oh, this is the devil here. And you start singing. How many of y'all ever feel little tugs in your heart outside of church? Don't take those for granted, beloved. Don't take, that's communion with the Holy One of Israel right there. That's heaven having a channel to your heart and your mind. You know, your conscience is a fragile thing. The Bible says that we could sear our conscience. Make it so we subject it to things that are so, subjected to things that are so just awful repeatedly, and it can sear our mind and our conscience. And then when God comes by, we don't feel Him anymore. We don't cry anymore. We don't weep over lost sinners anymore. We just go through the motions. I hope when we get through this book, and we just fellowship around God's Word together, beloved, we just realize how we ought to live in a divided kingdom. We ought to live and listen to the voice of the Lord daily in our lives. Amen. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed.